Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you just even for what John was sharing in his testimony about how, God, you have led him this far. You have led him to this point, and even that challenge, Lord, to surrender more of our lives to you. And Lord, may that not be our regret. Lord, may that warning hang heavy on our hearts. God, take all of us. Here am I. Send me. Lord, here we are as your children. Lord, the ones that you have ransomed and rescued and redeemed and pulled out of the darkness and placed into your kingdom of light. And Lord, if that's all you did, if that's all you had accomplished for us on the cross was just saving us, that is more than we could possibly dream of, more than we deserved, certainly more than we could ever hope for or earn. But Lord, you have done so much more than that. God, you have placed us in your kingdom, but you've also pulled up a seat at your table as this picture of fellowship, of friendship. And God, you've done even more than that. You have adopted us as sons and daughters of the King, that we get to be called children of God, co-heirs with Christ. And Lord, that sets our feet to dancing. Lord, that is our joy and our hope in this world, in this life. And so, Lord, we praise you for everything that you have done. Lord, even over the last 24 hours, what you have accomplished. And Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we just long for your word to speak into our hearts and into our lives this morning. Lord, transform us, mold us, and shape us from the inside out into the likeness and the image of your Son. And it's in his precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen. And amen. Last night we started talking about facing our giants, facing the things that are overwhelming in our lives, and John even unwittingly touched on it, about our biggest problem of sin. That is the largest giant that we face, and praise God, he's given us the solution through Christ. So moving on, when it comes to facing your giants, given the choice in a room this size, we could make a pretty fair assessment that all of us would rather be encouraged than discouraged, right? Anybody come here looking for discouragement? Man, I just want to set aside my weekend just to be beaten up and run down and leave here depressed. No, right? We don't want that. We come to be encouraged. We want to be built up. We want to be lifted up. We want to be told, it's all right, guys, you can do it. We don't want to be told the opposite. But hopefully, more than that, we want to be told the truth. And like we said last night, and I preach it over and over to myself before anyone else, we would much rather hear from this than anything else. We'd much rather hear from the Word of God than the wisdom of man, because the wisdom of man is foolishness. But the wisdom of God gives life and salvation. And so today we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We want encouragement in the face of discouragement. This morning's message is entitled Strength in Weakness. But hopefully more than that, we want the truth. The truth of Scripture that says, guess what, guys? We can't do it on our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When we played that game last night with the white and the blue cards, and we had baskets that were being passed around and handed out, and you were given one of these. Just quick object lesson. Anybody want to tell me what that is? It looks like a pen, but you would be wrong. Because that's what I would think. It's a plastic thing. It's got ink in it. It's a little blue cap on it. Had to laugh this morning. April pulled aside the bag. Just picked it up at the dollar store. Sorry, it's not pens that were handed out. It is actually, according to the package, fashion sticks. I can't even make that stuff up. So there you go. Fashion sticks. And you're like, what in the... You can call it whatever you want, but a pen is still a pen, right? And we know, at least on some level, we know our own hearts. We know our own lives. And you can call it whatever you want, but we know our own struggles. We know our own failings and how much we desperately need the Lord, that we can't do it on our own. It is a terrible blow to our pride and our ego and our desire to boast in our own wisdom, our own ability, our own self-sufficiency. But it's not going to happen. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 tells us that the word of the cross is folly, or it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you who were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, but the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. The word of the Lord this morning. What is the basis of our boasting? What is the source of the things that we can say, look at this? It's not us. It's not even close. It's not our gifts. It's not our power. It's not our wisdom. It's not our strength. What did the Apostle Paul say? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. We boast in Christ because when we are weak, his strength is magnified. When we are weak, the world looks at us and says, wow, it's really nothing to do with you, is it? And we're like, amen, hallelujah. It has nothing to do with us. And it has everything to do with Christ. If you look closely at the pages of Scripture, it's what we see over and over again. It's the same pattern. It's the same picture. And we see examples where God chose, we'll put it nicely, unlikely people, unlikely candidates, people where we read in the pages of Scripture, and you're like, really, God? You couldn't find anyone better than that? Are you kidding me? We see the example of Moses, where God shows up to Moses in the burning bush and says, Moses, I've got a job for you. You're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Just go do it. And Moses says, it's not me. Oh, sorry, God, you want someone to speak? You want someone to talk for a living? This is a terrible idea. You have got the wrong guy. The guy you really want, sorry, John, to steal your testimony, it's my brother. And God says, yeah, I'm sending him too. But I'm sending you, Moses. I'm sending you. And Moses is like, can't talk. Never good at it. Weak tongue. Speech impediment. Terrible idea, God. And God's like, I know what I'm doing. When we see the example of Gideon, and I love the example of Gideon, the angel shows up to Gideon and says, hail, mighty warrior. And it's in the text where he says, Gideon looked around and he was like, is there someone else you're talking to? Because there may be someone behind me that you're referring to, but wow, I don't know the prescription on your lenses, angel, but I'm gonna share them with you because, listen, I am not a mighty warrior. In fact, if you looked up the definition of mighty warrior, and then the opposite, that would be me. I am the weakest of the weak. I am the smallest of the small. Not only in my family, the run to the litter, not just my family immediate, like mother, father, brothers, and sisters. No, my entire nation, my entire tribe. Smallest of all of them. You've got the wrong guy. And we see all of these examples over and over again. People are like, Here's my list of excuses, God. Here's why this isn't going to work. Here's why this is a terrible plan. And God says, yeah, I know all of those. I wrote the book on them. I know who you are. And I know what I'm doing because it's not about you. I was listening to a message by Alistair Begg recently who said, it is always a necessary reminder that the grace and the majesty and the power of God does not flow through or depend on human genius. Amen. It has nothing to do with how clever you are or how gifted you are. All of those things are good and can be useful tools. But it's all God. Never forget that it's all God. And so this morning we're going to see exactly that. This is Bible study trick question number one. Be able to find 1 Corinthians, be able to find 2 Corinthians, and then throw your congregation into disorder by saying, now turn to 2 Chronicles. And keep your finger closer to Corinthians because we'll be back. So if you can find 2 Corinthians and 2 Chronicles on the same day, you're in good shape. It should take you sometime less than 8 minutes to find it in the index. Back to the left, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in 2 Chronicles, we find the story of a man by the name of King Jehoshaphat, which, let's just be honest, is a fantastic name and a whole lot of fun to say. Jehoshaphat, I'm just telling you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find King Jehoshaphat breaking every single rule imaginable in the Leadership for Dummies instruction manual. You had to go and you pick it off the shelf and you're like, here's how to be an effective leader. Here's how to inspire the nation, inspire the troops, inspire your army, inspire everyone and just be this dynamic, powerful leader and just exude confidence and leadership qualities. We read 2 Chronicles 20 and we're like, dude, you picked up the wrong book because you're reading, this is not how to do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 12. We actually see Jehoshaphat confess that he doesn't know what he's doing. In fact, he feels lost. He feels powerless. In fact, verse 12 is his confessional prayer, where he admits that the nation of Judah, corporately, and himself personally as their king, both clueless and powerless. Verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? And they're facing this army that's come against them. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. What, you really want to admit that? Okay, I understand struggling with that, but you're just kind of putting it all out there for everyone to hear. And that's exactly what he does. And he says, even though we don't have any power, and even though we really don't know what to do, we do have a prayer in the situation. We're not left without hope. We have a prayer, because his answer is, we don't have any power, and we're clueless to know what to do, but our eyes are on not the giant, not the obstacle, not the army. Our eyes are on you. We go back to the picture of David versus Goliath. If David's eyes were only on the giant, if his eyes were only on Goliath, he could be intimidated. He could be terrified. He could be scared, witless. His eyes weren't on the giant. His eyes were on God. His eyes were on the Lord. The context that we have, and again, for those of you who know me, I will beat this to my last breath. We need to know the context, because if we start pulling verses or passages or stories out of Scripture out of context, we run the danger, a very real danger, of making Scripture say anything we want it to. Don't ever do that, please. Just don't do it. Don't let people do that to you. The context that we have of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 doesn't even start in 2 Chronicles 20. We actually have to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, which mercifully is only one page over. 2 Chronicles 17, we see the nation of Judah under the leadership of King Jehoshaphat has gone through this period of revival. It was a good time to be in Judah. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a wise king. He implemented a bunch of great national reforms. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3 tells us that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. That, if you have just a byline on your text, on your life, to say that the Lord was with you, that is a good thing. And when we come through Chronicles and we see the list of all those kings, and so many of them didn't have that as the byline of their life, and it went badly. But for Jehoshaphat, the Lord was with him. And here's why. Because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. So it's a good pattern. This is a godly heritage that's been passed on. Jehoshaphat didn't seek after the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the practices of Israel. Here's a man who said, I'm going to stick with the Lord. I'm going to follow his word. And it doesn't matter what society tells me. It doesn't matter what the culture is saying. Here's who you should be. Here's what you should do. Here's how you should live. He's like, no, I'm going to go with this. Because of these two things, only one of them is right. And I'm going with God on this one. Always a safe place to be. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom of his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. And he had great riches and honor, and his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. Again, in just one passage, how many things would you like to be said about you? That his heart was courageous for the Lord. Furthermore, he took the high places and the ashram out of Judah, and we touched a little bit on it last night, where he talks about getting rid of all of these places of idolatry. All these places where the nation was like, yeah, we know about God, but look at all the other stuff that's over here and everyone else is doing this, so we're going to do that. And Jehoshaphat was like, no! We're going to stick to the word of God. This was awesome. In fact, one of the biggest reforms was that the people turned back to the word of God. They had rediscovered the law of God. They'd read it and they said two things. This is God's word. We'd better first know it. And secondly, we'd better obey it. We'd better live by it. Because otherwise we're lost. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem. He went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. How awesome is that? Here's the king just going out and bringing the people back to the Lord. Like a shepherd rescuing the sheep, bringing them back to God. Then in verse 5 of chapter 19, he appoints judges. Verse 6, he said to those judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He's with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do. For there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. He's like, if you're going to live for the Lord, you better do it carefully. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for, because we can't work for our salvation, we can't earn it, but work it out. What does it mean in your life? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? To live for him. Be careful what you do. And then at the end of verse 11 it says, deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. Which are some pretty fantastic qualities and qualifications that he lays out for anyone who wants to serve the Lord. That they would serve faithfully, that they would serve wholeheartedly, that they would serve courageously. Faithfulness, wholeheartedness, courage, all for the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, and with your whole heart. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with you. The upright, which is a fantastic sermon, right? If you could just lay that out and be like, I feel encouraged. I feel encouraged just saying that. That is a great rallying cry. Jehoshaphat just really crushed this one out of the park. But, like any great sermon, it is so much easier to preach it. First of all, it's so much easier to preach it to others. I think that's point number one. It's a whole lot harder to preach it to yourself. But it's so much easier to say those words, right? Just go out and be courageous for God. Then we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because literally, he's just finished preaching this message. And we read 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1. After this, after what? After encouraging the nation to You know, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do and how you live. In the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, serve the Lord with your whole heart. Deal courageously. And may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them, because if that wasn't enough, some of the Munites come against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "Sorry, King, we got really bad news. You know, I don't want to interrupt your morning coffee, but a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi." Verse 2, verse 12, verse 15, verse 24 describes, just in case you didn't catch it the first time, it's repeated over and over and over and over, just how serious this threat actually is. It was a great multitude. It was a great horde. If you're reading the NIV this morning, it says it was a vast army. The numbers coming against them have been described as both united, because it wasn't just one army, but there was actually three that decided to join together. It was united and it was unquantifiable. They're like, that's a lot of people. That's a really big army. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, we lost count. I ran out of fingers. That's how big it is. It is bad news. Because it's not just one or two, but three that have come together. They've ganged up on Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. And not only this, but, you know, this can't be overstated. Not only is this massive army coming against you, and you've got like a couple months to prepare. Oh no, by the way, they're literally at your doorstep. They're right next door. They'll be here, wait for it, any second now. And that's how Jehoshaphat starts his day. This is not a good start to your morning. Jehoshaphat's response is found succinctly in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. End of sentence. And we're like, yeah, absolutely. I think I would be too. This is perfectly understandable. This man is not immune to fear any more than we are. And we make the mistake so often of going back and reading through these accounts in Scripture and saying, man, I wish I could be them. I mean, these are the examples we hold up in Scripture, and like how incredibly cool it would have been to be there, to be in their shoes. And they were just so courageous and awesome, and they didn't even feel anything. There were no fear. No, they're shaking in their boots. Just as much as we would be. It's been said that the definition of courage is not the absence of fear, but the character to act in spite of your fear. As believers, we are not called into a spirit of fear and timidity, but we have been given power and love and a strong mind. That we are called to depend on God, serve Him faithfully, wholeheartedly, courageously, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our fear. It's what we see so clearly in this passage. First, we see that they and we should acknowledge our weaknesses. Again, verse 12. And we just go back and you keep hitting on this one over and over again. Here's their prayer. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do. We are clueless on how to solve this problem. How do we fix this? This flies in the face of everything that the world tries to tell us about human effectiveness. That we say, oh, you know what, if you just try really hard, you can do it. But can we? Verse 13, we see their brilliant military strategy. Here it is, wait for it. Meanwhile, all Judah. Alright, it's starting to look good. Wait for it. They stood before the Lord with their little ones, picture infant, their wives, and their children. I really wish there was more to that sentence, but that is really all we get. And you're like, wait, that's it? That is their brilliant plan on how to escape. They're literally standing there. And you're like, why aren't they doing something? Well, they are. It's in our powerlessness, it's in our cluelessness, it's in our helplessness that we come to cry out and stand before the Almighty God of the universe and say, we can't do this. It's why we're coming to you in the first place, because God, you can. Our hope is in you, and it's in you alone. Isaiah 59, verse 1 in the New Living Translation reads like this: listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. And it's that revelation that leads us to cry out, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we do know to look to you. Our eyes are on you. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament didn't have an easy life. We know that he tells us what it was like to struggle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh, and that three separate times he prayed that God would remove that from him. And then in verse 9, God's response to Paul's prayer is, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not Paul's strength. It's not our strength. It's the power of Christ. It is the strength of the Lord, made all the more obvious, all the more clear in our weakness. That it has absolutely nothing to do with us, and has absolutely everything to do with him. Keep your bookmark in 2 Chronicles 20. Go back to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes these words: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's all about him. And it's all about him magnified even more when it's in us, because the world looks at us and they're like, what sets you apart? What makes you different? How are you set apart? And it's all God. It has nothing to do with us. We need to get to the point where we can acknowledge our weakness, acknowledge the fact that we can't. And that's okay, because God can. Secondly, we need to address our weakness. And this is a matter, again, we mentioned it last night, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of contrast. Jehoshaphat takes his weakness, which he clearly puts out there for everyone, and he frames it in the contrast of all that he knows about God and all he knows God to be. Because when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling run down, when you're feeling like you have nothing left, when you're feeling like that giant staring over you is so incredibly intimidating, when it looks like you're about to lose, and it actually feels like there's a pretty good chance you will, when you're saying, I'm not sure what to do, and I'm not sure I have the strength to do that, even if I did know what to do. What do you do then? Honestly, where do you go? You set it all against the truth of the Word of God. Jehoshaphat does that. He knows the situation. He knows his circumstances. He knows that God knows all of it. And he starts asking a bunch of rhetorical questions out loud. He starts off his prayer and he starts saying, okay, God, here's the situation. I know this doesn't catch you by surprise, but we've got this issue that's kind of cropped up this morning. There's this vast horde. There's this vast army. They're coming and they don't want to be friends. They really just want to annihilate us and wipe us out. But hey, instead of just focusing on them, Lord, why don't we talk about you for a minute? Because God, aren't you the God in heaven? Don't you rule over the nations of the world? Didn't you promise this land to your people Israel? And won't you continue to provide for us? Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. If nothing else this weekend, you get really good at flipping back and forth. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none are able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, you know, anything that could possibly go wrong, and does, then this is what's going to happen. We are going to stand before this house, and before you, for your name is in this house. And we're going to cry out to you in our affliction. And here's the promise. You will hear and save. And now, God, knowing all that, here's our situation. Behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came up from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. In hindsight, I think maybe it would have been a better plan, but God, you know. Behold, they reward us for not destroying them when we came out of Egypt by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we're powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He's saying, God, I know my situation. Because it's really recent. It's staring me in the face. But I also know all of this about you. And because all of this about you is true, then we can fill in the blank. Knowing what we know about the Lord our God, what could possibly stand against us? God, I know my situation. It's staring me in the face. I can see the mountain. I can see the obstacle. I can see the vast horde that's approaching. I can see the giant. And at this point, he's close enough that he's got really bad breath. I mean, it's awful. This is a terrible situation. Whatever that is that's staring you in the face this morning, see it, but don't focus on it. Acknowledge it. Don't force all of your attention on it. Just like David could focus all his attention not on the giant, but on the Lord who is standing above him. Be reminded, truly see God. Cause and effect. When we focus on the obstacle, when we focus on the giant, we can be seduced to fear. But when we focus instead on God, it strengthens our faith. When we see the obstacle, we could be tempted to believe the lie of the enemy that says, this is going to destroy you. This is going to crush you. This is going to wipe you out. But when we look to God, we say, our God is bigger. Our God is stronger. It strengthens our faith. And so it is essential that we remind ourselves from Scripture, from His inerrant, unbreakable, holy Word, who God is, what He has done, what He has promised, what He is capable of, and who we are in light of all of that. And then, because if you're anything like me, we are so prone to forget so quickly, preach that truth to yourself over and over again. Preach that truth back into your mind, back into your life, into your situation, and it will change your perspective. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says this, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God." He's not saying, hey, I just want this nebulous grace and peace. It's nice to say. He's like, I don't want just a little bit. I want it multiplied to you. And here's how you get it. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through what? His precious and very great promises. Well, how do you know those? It's like someone gave us a book that we could hold and read and then have it in our hands and in our hearts and in our minds. Through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And it's not just, hey, we should go out and study rocket science. If that's you, that's great. If it's people like John and I, we're like, we'll stick to this. Knowledge, not just in a general sense, but knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of Him. Knowledge of who He is. Add to that knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And then Peter says, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." How many times did he say knowledge in one passage? It's like he was trying to make a point or something. Know the Lord. Know Him. Know His Word. Know His promises. So that when the giant shows up on your doorstep, we can be tempted to be overwhelmed, or we run to the Word. And we can say, this is what God said. This is God who said this about Himself and about us. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat does and what he's doing for himself and for the people in 2 Chronicles 20. In verses 6 to 12, he's saying, let's not focus on our feelings, because those get to be easily swayed. So easily. Instead, focus on the unchangeable facts about God. Oh, sure, it looks like the odds are against us and the situation is grim, but we know something they don't. We know the God of our fathers. We know the God in heaven who rules over all of the nations. He's not some puny or weak or powerless God, but in His right hand are power and might that no one can stop. No one can stand against. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And so in spite of what our circumstances tell us, in spite of what the giant is taunting us with, we're going to stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. We're going to cry to you, O Lord, alone in our affliction. And you will hear and save. O God, we are completely dependent on you. Acknowledge your weakness. It's real. It's there. It's true. Address your weakness. Change your perspective by focusing on reminding yourselves of who God is, what He said through His Word and knowledge of it. And thirdly, address your weakness. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 14. Sorry, answer it. It's the problem when you do alliteration and they're very close together. Answer your weakness. Verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly, and he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." How hard is this for some of us? God says, get ready, guys. Stand firm. Hold your position. You're like, yes, let's go. And wait. Really? Man, but I want to help. I want to do something. I want to fix it. Because we so quickly forget that we can't. We forget the situation we were already in just a second ago that said, oh, right, we're powerless. We're helpless. We're clueless. We can't do this. We forget it. If we tried, we'd be right back in the same boat that we were already in, and we'd be completely wiped out and utterly destroyed. We can't, but praise God, He can. Which is why God's instructions to them were, get ready, stand firm, hold your position, and not do nothing. Notice that's not what he's saying. If that's what you're hearing, that's not what he's saying. He didn't say, get ready, stand firm, hold your position, and do nothing. But he said, get ready, stand firm, hold your position, and see, and witness, and stand in awe and wonder at the salvation of the Lord. Because he gets all the glory. Stand in awe of the Lord and what He is going to accomplish for you on your behalf. Verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him with holy attire as they went out before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. What an awesome picture. God throws them into confusion, and they just turn on each other and wipe each other out. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. This massive giant, this imposing army that was coming to wipe them out. And they're like, okay guys, let's see how this is gonna work. Where did they go? Where is everybody? Oh, God had wiped them out. When they came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things. And they're like, sweet, we'll carry this off. We'll take some of this home. And then we ran out of time because there was so much. And so they went back the next day and they carried all they could. And then they ran out of time. It says they were 3 days in taking the spoil because it was so much. And on the 4th day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. It was at peace, for God had given him rest all around. The answer to our weakness isn't in trying harder. It's in trusting more. Trusting more in the strength and the power of the God that we love and serve, who is pleased to call us sons and daughters. And it's in that weakness his strength is all the more clear. I don't know where you're at this morning or what you're facing, but I do know that if you are a child of God here today, if the Spirit of Christ dwells within you, even what seems impossible for man is infinitely possible for God. Maybe you need to get to that point where you acknowledge your need of Him by acknowledging your weakness. Maybe you need to be encouraged by the truth of the Word of God, and you need to know and learn these precious and very great promises that He has for you. What an incredible resource we have. Hold it in our hands, in our hearts, and in our minds. And maybe you're at the point where you need to let go and let God. To let go and trust the Lord to do what only He can do. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Stand firm. Hold your position and see what He's going to accomplish on your behalf. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You. God, we don't gather together to lift up any one man or woman or any organization. Lord, we collectively acknowledge that we are helpless and hopeless. Lord, as branches that need to stay connected to the vine, apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, remind us of Your glory, Your strength, and Your majesty, and Your precious and very great promises to us. Lord, may we revel in those, may we rest in those, and give You all the praise and all the glory. For Your name's sake.